Our scripture reading this morning is in the Gospel of Matthew, which is the first book in the New Testament, the second half of the Bible there. We're going to be in chapters 13. We're going to read two sections. I'm going to start with verse 31 through 33. He, that is Jesus, put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Then he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. And we'll skip to verses 44 through 52 on the next page. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all and he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets and threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood this? They answered, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a household who brings out his treasure that is new and what is old. When Jesus had finished these parables, he left that place. I'm going to confess to you now that I am not going to preach on verses 51 through 53. That was part of the lectionary reading this week, but my sermon is long, and it didn't need another parable to talk about. Though this collection of parables is important. It is an important one, and so we will try to cover what we can out of this collection. I wonder if you were randomly dropped anywhere in the world, could you figure out where you were just by looking around? There's an online game called GeoGuessr, which gives players this exact challenge. Using Google Maps images, it arbitrarily shows you a street view, and you have to figure out where you have been placed. The language of street signs, the architecture, and the landscape become very important clues as you try to identify where you are. Maybe you haven't played this game or even heard of it, but maybe you've had a similar experience on a trip. Sometimes it just hits you that you are someplace else. On my first trip to Florida, I remember stepping off the bus and being hit by the warm and salty air, which was so different from the air I grew up with in Ohio. Or in Canada, my cousin and I pretended that we were passing as locals by asking people where the washroom was instead of the restroom. In Mexico, I had pan dulces for breakfast every morning, and when I was in London, I had crumpets. These things remind you that you are not where you used to be, but you are someplace new and someplace very specific, with specific customs, rules, and a new environment. And if you were dropped out of the sky, you might be able to guess where you were based on these clues. The parables from Jesus that we read today are all about the specifics of a place of sorts, the kingdom of God. Jesus is giving us clues, trying to tell us what God's reign is like so that when we see it, or when we experience it, we will realize what it is. To be friends of Jesus, we need to know what it is like when God's authority reigns. What kind of world that brings into being. What kind of community grows around following Jesus. And what God desires for the world at large. To be clear, unlike GeoGuessr's locations or my vacations, God's kingdom is not some far off or future place. It is not really a place at all, but it is something radically different from our current way of living. In the church, we talk about the paradox of God's kingdom being here and yet not. Not yet. Here is some part of, here there is some part that is already a reality, but it has not come in its fullness yet. Because of this betweenness, we have to be diligent in our looking for God's kingdom as it appears among us. In his ministry, Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom of God. And one of his favorite ways to do that talking, to try to explain to people what the kingdom of God was like, he told parables. Stories in which the meaning is hidden and yet is revealed. In which complex and challenging concepts were connected to well-known and everyday things. We get the prodigal son, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the sower. Today's readings from Matthew have a variety of almost one-line parables, some of which are unique to this gospel account. This whole chapter, some of which we read last week, focuses on God's rule over the whole world. The crowd listening to Jesus was waiting for a Messiah, someone to come and free them from the cruel and pagan rule of Rome. They longed for freedom and for God to put things as they should be. Was Jesus the one? Was there a revolution about to begin? In these stories, Jesus, as he often did, subverts their and perhaps our expectations of what power looks like. But he also ultimately affirms God's authority, God's ultimate lordship. Jesus reassures his listeners that the kingdom will come and it will ultimately triumph in spite of its almost invisible beginning and the many forces working against it. History is still in God's hands and God will reign triumphant in the end. But Jesus also challenges those listening to rethink what the kingdom of God looks like. It may not be what they expect. It may come in unexpected ways. It may include unexpected people. It may ask more of us than we thought. To begin with, Jesus explains that the kingdom of God starts small and hidden, but becomes vast and unmissable. Like a mustard seed planted in the soil or yeast mixed in flour, the kingdom grows and transforms the world around it. These first two stories are parables of contrast. A small seed becomes a huge tree. A bit of yeast is mixed into a vast amount of flour. The unpromising beginning of God's work, and then the abundance it produces. In these first two vignettes, Jesus stresses the miraculous power of God's kingdom and the wonder of God's creative power among us. For the mustard seed, the miraculous transformation results in a tree that all the birds of the air can rest in, build their nests in. As in other places in scripture, the tree represents a kingdom, in this case, God's kingdom. It is a place where people from every nation can come. Jesus is beginning to plant the seed, of a wide scope of his mission. God's kingdom is not just for Jews, but for all of humanity, all of creation. God's safety and rest are there for everyone. The blessings of the kingdom are now available for all. If you are not a baker, you may miss in the parable of the yeast how much bread is being made. Three measures is a lot of flour. Different sources suggest different vast quantities, but we're talking about making somewhere between 40 and 50 pounds of bread. Again, the kingdom of God begins with something small and hidden, but it will eventually feed the whole neighborhood. It will shape the future of all humanity. There is no outward show or worldly powers at work here. It is just a little bit of yeast. God's kingdom comes from a transformative, revolutionary force from within, just like a loaf of bread that rises. I know we have a lot of gardeners here at BFC, and maybe a few of us are bakers, so you probably know that growing plants and baking bread takes patience and perseverance. You cannot rush it. Any of us who took up pandemic bread making know this. When we suddenly had a lot of time on our hands, we decided to wait around and see things happen. Instead of watching paint dry, we watched bread raise. This slow process of growth is what the kingdom of God is like. We may want instant transformation of ourselves, of our community, of our world. But as we wait impatiently, a lot of things are happening beyond our vision, buried in the ground or mixed together with other things. But suddenly one day there will be green shoots coming up out of the soil, or our dough has suddenly doubled in size. In our lives and in our world, God is at work in often small and unseen ways. The people of God are often at work in small and unseen ways. But Jesus, through these parables, reassures us that things are afoot, even when we are unaware. After the yeast and the mustard seed, we get another couplet of related parables. The treasure of the field, the treasure of the field and the pearl of great price. Here, two different people are presented with items of almost priceless worth. They experience great joy at finding them and even greater joy in possessing them. They are willing to surrender all in order to obtain them. In these parables, we are reminded that the kingdom of God brings joy, which is worth sacrificing everything else for. These parables are challenging in that they call us to a decision. What are we willing to do? What are we willing to give up? What are we willing to invest in order to obtain the kingdom? Unlike in the parable, we can't buy God's kingdom exactly. It is a free gift. But following Jesus does cost. Everything in our life is given over to the kingdom of God. We are called to the total, complete investment of a true disciple to lay claim to this discovery we've made. Whether you found God somewhat accidentally, like treasure in a field, or by searching, like a buyer of pearls, we are called to recognize the value of what we found and to joyfully invest everything in it. This brings us to the hardest parable for me, the fish caught in the net. In this parable, the fishers are using a dragnet between two boats. They are then drag the fish to shore, and the fish are sorted into edible and non-edible piles according to the Jewish dietary laws. The edible go into baskets, and the non-edible are thrown out. Matthew tells us very clearly what he thinks this parable means. At the end of the age, the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus then asks the disciples if they know what he's talking about. They say yes. Well, good for them, because I'm still trying to figure it out. While this parable could be interpreted and presented as support for eternal conscious torment, I'd like to table the question about hell and what happens to us in the afterlife for a moment. I don't think that that was Jesus' point here. And whether you do or not, there's a lot in this parable for us to find meaning in and to be challenged by. Jesus is presenting two themes of the kingdom here, attraction and separation. Right now, in the present, God is drawing and gathering people of all sorts to take part in his kingdom. He is undiscriminating in his appeal to people of every class and type. In hearing this, we may get some of those same warm, happy feelings of the parable of the mustard seed. We have a large tree for birds to roost in. We have a large net that is catching many fish. In the future, however, there will be a reckoning between good and evil. This is not the only parable that Jesus tells with this theme, in which there is a sorting. We have the marriage feast, the sheep and the goats, and the wheat and the weeds that we heard last week. God's judgment is outwardly delayed, and yet it is coming. It is certain. And that is where my interpretation of this parable ends. Part of me is very uncomfortable. Fire, weeping, and gnashing of teeth should make one uncomfortable. The idea that some might be in and some might be out should make one uncomfortable. And yet, I also take comfort in the idea that in God's kingdom, evil is ultimately destroyed. All our sin is rejected. All the systems of destruction, degradation, and oppression are done away with. God does not put up with evil. That is as far as I have gotten. This tension between a desire for God's ultimate judgment and my desire for God's ultimate mercy. Sorting baskets in a big net. This tension and this confusion is where parables should leave us, at least some of the time, in a space of exploration and reflection. I think I know what you mean, Jesus, but I'm not sure I've got the whole picture. Parables, even these brief ones, are not one-to-one metaphors that can be simply interpreted, mapped easily onto our own lives. They are multifaceted. They are nuanced. They leave open questions even as they point us in the right direction. Jesus talks about the kingdom of God using parables because it too is complex. Every time I think I have grasped onto the kingdom life, it slips through my fingers. I know it when I see it, but I often miss it. I know I often fail to live it. And so the parables of Jesus challenge us to recognize where we are, to look around for those signs, to recognize that we are living in a kingdom that belongs to God, being in it, and yet it's not quite here. We long for its coming, and yet we fail to participate in it over and over. As it often is a good practice when I'm not sure what to do or how to end a sermon, I'm going to end with a Quaker quote. Early friends used the Bible as a love language of sorts. It was so integral to their faith that their letters are full of biblical allusion after biblical allusion, so many that they're easy to miss. It is how they explained their experience of the Spirit moving among them. One such friend was Francis Haugill, who seems to have embraced and been caught up in that dragnet of God's kingdom. Trying to explain his experience of the intense spirit of Quaker worship and life together, he wrote, "The Lord of heaven and earth we found to be near at hand, and as we waited upon him in pure silence, our minds out of all things, his heavenly presence appeared in our assemblies, when there was no language, tongue, or speech from any creature. The kingdom of heaven did gather us and catch us all as in a net, and his heavenly power at one time drew many hundreds to land. We came to know a place to stand in and what to wait in. And the Lord appeared daily to us, to our astonishment, amazement, and great admiration. Insomuch that we often said one unto another with great joy in our heart, "What? Is the kingdom of God come to be with men?"